This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Today we are talking about 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. I think everybody knows me, so I don't need to do my hello, I'm Carissa. And I also don't need to do my prayer bit because Matthew's just done that. So, as Matthew said, we're now on the penultimate sermon of this sermon series. So we are on sermon number 17 of 18, although we've been going for more weeks than that because we've had a number of gaps. And as you all know, we've been looking at this letter written to churches scattered across what is now modern day Turkey. And it's believed he probably wrote it about 30 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's a bit of a refresher of what I spoke on when I was up here last. The main question that Peter is answering throughout this letter is, how do we live in a potentially hostile world? So how do we as Christians live in a potentially hostile world? And the reason that Peter is writing a response to that question is because, as I think it was Matthew mentioned, depending on exactly when you think the letter was written, either these are Christians who are already suffering for following Jesus and doing good, or they're just about to hit that season. So they are people for whom life is either currently hard or about to get hard. And in the letter, God, through Peter, teaches them and us how to live out our identity and our hope, even when we're experiencing unjust suffering. So God, through Peter, helps us find our way through the confusion and the pain of those kinds of seasons. Now, today, because we are so close to the end, Peter is beginning to wrap up his answer to that question of how we should live in that kind of context. And unlike elsewhere, he sort of takes an aside to talk to the elders and then to another group of people that we'll talk about in a bit, who he calls those of you who are younger. And then he comes back to speak to all of us as the church. So, the original word translated here as elder literally just means a person who's older. However, I don't think we can necessarily say that of all of our elders, as I think we could think that maybe old is not necessarily a word we'd always use. However, the biblical writers in the early church are using this as a title. I'll let you classify yourselves. So, the biblical writers, they're using it as a title, as a role given to particular men based on God's leading and on criteria laid out in Scripture. Those criteria can be found in a number of places, but we're going to look at Titus 1 verses 6 to 9 to get a bit of context about who we're thinking about today. That should come up on the screen, I think. Hurrah. So, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, or that could be translated, whose children are trustworthy, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So our elders are high-quality people, and they really are. For those of you who maybe don't know them, these are our elders and their lovely wives. Who's not here? I think, a few people. So I don't think Charlotte's in the room. I don't think Ruth's in the room as the wives of our elders. But yes, I think we'd all agree, for those of us who know these men, we have been blessed with some really high quality men of God. And it is they've been commissioned to look after us and lead us. So we're going to start our passage, 1 Peter 5, and we're going to read the first four verses, and that will also come up on the screen. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Our elders will be rewarded for all their hard work. So my summary of this section is, be good shepherds of God's flock. That's what Peter is saying. But before we explore this, I want to do a little exercise with you. So I want you all to close your eyes. And I want to visualize, I want you to visualize the last time you saw in real life a sheep or a flock of sheep. I want you to see the scenery. Try and visualize where they are. What's the landscape like? What the sheep doing? And whether you can see a shepherd. So open your eyes. I imagine that what you saw is not this. UK sheep have an easy life. They tend to live in a nice fixed address in a cozy field. They don't have things like lions and bears just hiding to, out of sight, ready to pounce. They live, a life very different from the kinds of sheep that the biblical writers were thinking of. They are being taken by their shepherd across dangerous landscapes to find pasture and to find water. And because they are tasty sheep, they're always in danger from predators. And we as Christians are called sheep. They're the kind of sheep we need to have in mind. And the reason for that is because, as we learn later in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the enemy, Satan, is prowling around looking for someone to devour, much like a lion or a wolf or a bear. And he's looking out for the sheep who've wandered away, who are weak, who are sick, who are unprotected. And therefore, as God's people, we need shepherds. So I went through the Bible and found all the things that a good shepherd does. So this is a physical shepherd looking after physical sheep. So not metaphorical here. So on the shepherd's job description. He knows the sheep all by name, and they know and trust him in return. He goes ahead of the sheep to lead them. He cares for the sheep and watches over them. He even camps alongside them in a tent to keep them safe. He scares away predators, or even better, like David with his sling and his stones, he might even kill the lion or the bear. He lifts sheep out of trouble if they get stuck. I think sheep do tend to get themselves stuck, so they need someone to, hoik them out. He leads the sheep to good pasture and to water. And if the water's in a well, he draws the water out so that the sheep can drink it. He searches for the sheep that have wandered off and gotten lost. And he rests the flock in pleasant places. And when the sheep are injured, he binds them up and heals them. He carries the sheep that need carrying. And he holds the lambs close to his heart. And he gently leads the mum sheep and their little lambs. So it's a very caring profession, the profession of being a shepherd. And as sheep, now moving more into the metaphor, we need that kind of care. In the Bible, it's clear that there are two potential issues with shepherds. Either that there is no shepherd, or that the shepherd is a bad shepherd. So, in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6, which I believe is one of my slides. It is. God highlights both these problems with the shepherds who were shepherding the Old Testament people of God. So the word of God came to me, Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not, no, yes, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And then we get the bit about no shepherds. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched or looked for them. So in the Old Testament, we see there's a bit of a problem with shepherds. There are some exceptions. David is pretty good. He's held up as a good shepherd. But often they're either absent or they're just serving themselves. Now, sadly, we do see some bad shepherds in the New Testament. So in Jude verse 4, I think it's verse 4. Yeah, verse 4 and verse 12, we hear that for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. However, as Christians, we are never in the position where we have no shepherd, because we have Jesus, the ultimate good shepherd. He's promised in the Old Testament as the solution to the bad shepherds and the absent shepherds. In John 10, which should come up on the screen as well, verses 14 and 15, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So how do we know he's a good shepherd? Because he laid down his life. He died to rescue us from the enemies of sin and death when we had no power to rescue ourselves. So it's as though Jesus took his position between us and the lion. He kills the lion, but he dies in the process. He lays down his life to save us. And as it says earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 25, we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So that's what it means to be a Christian. We have allowed Jesus to lay down his life for us. We have entered an intimate relationship with him. We are known by him and we know him in return. And we have returned to him, the one who watches over our souls. And he is in every way the best possible shepherd. He does protect us. He carries us. He feeds us with his own body and his words. He gives us spiritual water to drink. He binds us up. And as we heard today, he heals us. He pulls us out of trouble when we're stuck. We heard that too. He gives us rest and he holds us close to his heart. So I'm going to skip us now to the end of the passage, where Peter is speaking both to elders and to us in verses 6 and 7. And I can't remember if I've put that on a slide. Did I? I did. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is our God, the God we can trust with every anxiety, who will, even when life is confusing and overwhelming and full of suffering, he is the one that we can humble ourselves under, because he will lift us up, he will carry us, he will take us out of the situation at the proper time. So that's the kind of backdrop. We have this wonderful Good Shepherd. But today we're thinking about elders. And it's God's intention that we're not only under the care of Jesus, but we're also under the tender care of our particular elders in our particular church. And in John chapter 21, if you could bring the next slide up, we have a very famous passage where we see that this is one of Jesus' big priorities. Before he ascended into heaven, he only had time to do so much. And one of the things was that he had a conversation with Peter about being a shepherd and setting a pattern for the shepherds to come. So imagine the disciples have met the risen Jesus. They've just had food together. And Jesus takes Peter aside and they go for a walk, probably along the beach where they've just had their fish breakfast. And this is what happens. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So we see here Jesus' heart for what a shepherd should be. It's someone who has a deep love for Jesus. And we see that, I think, just in every interaction with our wonderful elders, that they really love the Lord. And that the shepherd should have a focus on feeding and taking care of the sheep. It's a task that flows out of a love for Jesus. But I think if we think about why Peter sort of comes back to this topic here at this particular point, it's because of the context that Peter is writing into. It's always God's intention that we're looked after and led by shepherds. But when times are difficult and opposition comes, that's when we really need our elders. So prior to this sermon, I asked lots of people to share their experiences of how our particular elders have blessed them, either in day-to-day life or in times of trouble. And I'm going to keep all of these anonymous. I had so many replies, I can't include them all today. But I want to read some of them. Now, if we look back at the passage in 1 Peter, there are four things that the elders are told to do. To watch over the flock, to be willing and eager to serve, to not lord it over those entrusted to them, so to be humble and gentle in their leadership, and to be examples to the flock. So watching over the flock, being willing and eager to serve, being humble and gentle, not lording it over those entrusted to them, and being examples to the flock. So as we read these, we're going to see some examples of these patterns. So if we could have the first one. So no, you can try and guess who these are from, but I'm not going to tell you. So we've been super blessed by how the elders have so often seen and met us in our need without us asking for anything, whether it's been financial gifts, words of wisdom, sending us to places we needed to go, or simply crying on the doorstep with us. I wonder if that might have been during COVID. They recognise we're real normal people, and they're real and normal too. Not holier than us, though they probably are, but sinners forgiven by God's grace. So there, I think we can see there's a real sense of being watched over, because the needs are anticipated before they're articulated, and a real sense of this particular experience has really shown that that these are elders who don't lord it over them. There's a sense in which we are common sinners, forgiven by God's grace, and so there's no sense of elders being above us. Okay, next one. He makes time to meet up in spite of juggling other commitments. This is how I feel welcome and valued at church. So again, that feels like it's the, in fact, no, I haven't mentioned that one yet. It's the being eager to serve, making themselves available, being willing. Okay, next one. The elders have been a blessing to me because they provide safety. Through their guidance, wisdom, and teaching, my life has Christ-centered guardrails that keep me pursuing a life with God and give me a model of how to live a richly spirit-filled life. So this, again, it feels like this is about being watched over, kept safe, and a hint of that idea of being an example. Next one. He has been so supportive, never condemning, never made me feel that I should get a grip. It's taken so much pressure off me. Even the way I feel sometimes, he says it's understandable. I can't tell you what a help and relief his visits and messages have brought. Just such gentleness, I think, there. I just think it's beautiful. Okay, next one. He has always been so encouraging. He makes me feel understood and seen and empathized with, especially in areas where I feel vulnerable. He's always available to book for a chat. I've never felt judged. He builds me up and he has great insights. So again, that sense of willingness and eagerness to serve, and also that being watched over and gentleness. Okay, second to last one, I think. They have been God's way of bringing light and clarity to his ways. Being under a church with sound doctrine and a heart for God is an indispensable gift. So many of similar things. And then the next one. They're great friends and confidants. Our elders are very much part of the community. So again, that sense that they are not lording it over us. I just think we are so unbelievably blessed with our elders. Thank you so much to all of you. The final quote is actually about one of the elders' wives. Many people asked if I was asking about the elders or the elders and their wives as a team. And I think it just shows God's wisdom in giving us elders who are married men, that they come as a team. So this one's actually about an elder's wife, but I wanted to include it because it was a great one. I was struggling with faith, feeling brokenhearted and downcast. They cried in a pub with me one evening when I felt angry at God. 4 years later, the verses they read out are embedded in my heart. I think they always will be. I have never been the same since. It taught me about faith and grief. So, I think we really benefit from your lovely wives as well. But I do want to pause here and say that I'm aware that some of you will have experienced harm and hurt by those in Christian leadership. So you may have experienced leaders who were heavy-handed or controlling, or those that relied on human wisdom rather than God's wisdom, or perhaps you felt unseen, unvalued, uncared for, or dismissed, or perhaps you've been sinned in other quite profound ways. I'm going to get emotional. I want you to know that God sees you. He sees the damage that's been done. He knows, and he cares so deeply. I've had a taste of that kind of hurt, and I know how profound it can be, but I believe for a number of us, the very reason we are in this church under these elders is because he wants to heal those wounds here in this church, under these men who are so gentle and so kind. I've often thought of City Church as being a bit like a spiritual hospital. I think it's a great place to come if you're bruised and broken and you need some healing. And so please feel seen, please feel loved. And I'm sure that the elders would love to hear those stories so they know what you've experienced, if you feel able to share them, so that they have that in mind when they're interacting with you, and to know where you might be tender, and to pray for you. Okay. So how do we benefit most from our elders? This is really what I kind of want to press into. So I think we have a slide for the next scripture. I've got one before that, but we'll leave that there. That's fine. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you." I'm glad these tissues are here. Dangerous having a bit, getting a bit teary whilst we're up here. It's sort of a parallel passage, the one in 1 Peter, which is on the screen, which says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble." In the Hebrews passage, so that was Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we're all told to submit to our leaders. So this is a universal command to all of us. But here, Peter focuses on those who are quote-unquote younger. Now, I've read some commentaries on this and they don't agree. Some suggest that this could actually probably more accurately be translated as younger men. And they suggest that maybe young men find it particularly difficult to submit. I can't comment. I've not been an elder and I've not been a young man. It could also more generally mean both those who are younger and those younger in their faith. It may be because those of us who have less maturity may find it harder to submit. It's not clear exactly why Peter picks out this particular group of people to say, "You guys, despite the fact that this is true for everyone, you are the ones who need to be ready to submit." But I think it's an opportunity for us to assess our own hearts in terms of, if Peter were here today, would I be in the category of people he'd need to have a word with? So do our hearts resist when our elders seek to speak into our lives? Do we want to stay in control of our own lives in a way that means that we're preventing God from really guiding us in the way that he wants to? Now, I think I say this later, but it feels like it's relevant here. One of the things I do want to say is that submitting doesn't mean that we don't have a conversation with the elders. It doesn't mean that we say, "Oh, why are you saying that? I don't really get it." It doesn't mean that we can't raise our concerns and our fears and all the rest of it if our elders speak into our lives. The kind of leadership that's described in this passage is not one of authoritarianism. Do this, get on with it. It's a gentle, kind, it's a beautiful sort of leadership that doesn't railroad, it doesn't squash. But it's about our heart attitude. And I think the focus on humility here may be because it takes humility to allow someone else to take care of you and to guide you and to speak truth to you. And pride can make it hard to accept the kind of help that our elders might want to give us. I've just found the bit that I said. I've said it the other way around. So I've got my own story of this. When I was living in Colchester, so this was over a decade ago now, I was diagnosed with depression and anxiety, and I was struggling in every area of my life. But the one bit I was still enjoying and still liking was I was leading a life group, and it was a joy because they were such wonderful people. But Graham, elder of the church, who genuinely is such a wonderful example of the kind of leadership we've been talking about, he asked me to step down from leading that group. because he wanted to bless me with rest and the ability to recover from what I was experiencing. He wanted me to be able to just receive from the life group, not actually have to give. I responded like a whiny child. I was not in a place of submission whatsoever, because I wanted to hold on to the thing that I thought was the good thing in my life. And I was like, no, don't make me. I can almost hear the tone of voice in my head as I was speaking to him. It sounded like a toddler. But ultimately, I did then lay that down and say, okay, I'll step down. And by doing that, I then experienced the blessing that he had in mind for me. So I know what it feels like to not want to submit, even to a very, very godly person who had a lot of wisdom and wanted to bless me. So for some of us, it's the submitting part that's hard. And for others of us, it's the allowing the elders to really see us so they can watch over us. That also takes humility. To allow anyone to see our struggles or our weaknesses or our wounds, it can be, it can hit our pride if we have some. And also, we can hold tight the things that are precious to us that feel a bit fragile, like our dreams and our vision for our lives, that kind of, I don't really want the elders to see that because they might have something to say about it. But if our elders are going to do a good job of watching over us, they need to be able to really see us and understand where we're coming from. Now, that doesn't mean you need to call them up every day and unload everything that's happened in your life for that day. but it does mean that, for example, when our elders made a conscious effort to come and visit us all household by household, that maybe we take that opportunity up. So again, a bit of personal revelation of where I don't do things so well. When the elders said they'd like to visit us household by household, I was struggling a bit, and I had a feeling that if they asked me even one question, I would burst into tears. And so I was quite pleased. I had some valid excuses to postpone and put it off, and it didn't happen for some months because I had very good reasons. And yet, when the time actually came, I still wasn't doing very well, and I ended up having to share that with Matthew and with Paul and with the lovely Patricia. And actually, it was such a relief to have said some of the stuff that was weighing me down and to know that those wonderful men and women, were going to help me carry that. So as I said, it's not that you have to spill your guts on them every time you see them. But just, again, it's that heart attitude. Am I willing to share the things that are hard or the things that feel fragile, so that they can watch over us well and bless us as our elders? Okay, so in summary, Jesus is our ultimate good shepherd. He never gets anything wrong. He is perfect at shepherding us. And the safest possible place we can be is in Christ. He therefore wants to further bless us by giving us good elders who can shepherd under his chief shepherdship. And so in order to best benefit from that, we must be humble and allow them to do their job. And we will reap the rewards of that. So I'm just going to end actually by saying that if my earlier description of what it means to be a Christian, and I'm also talking to people on the live stream because I don't know who's out there. If my earlier description of what it means to be a Christian, to have allowed Jesus to lay down his life for you, to have entered into a relationship with him so that you feel known by him and know him in return, if you haven't returned to him who wants to watch over you, then you have the opportunity to take up that wonderful offer. And so if that is you, if you would like to enter into that, I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus you provide us with the best possible shepherd, protector, carer, just wonderful leader. God, I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to experience that personally, has yet to experience what it is to have Jesus lay down his life for them and to enter into that kind of relationship with him. God, I pray right now that you would lead them into that. If that is you, I'm just going to just ask that you would speak to someone at the end and we can pray with you. Lord, I pray now for all of us that the words that have been spoken today would take root and that we would see fruitfulness from them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Carissa. Wonderful. I did know the passage he was going to speak on. I didn't know the content. And all those of you that have spoken that don't speak very often will know I tend to get in touch a few days before, just say, everything okay? You need to chat anything through? And I got a very short reply from Carissa. Yep, no, it's all fine. Which now I think maybe I know why she wasn't going to spill too many beans before Sunday. So thank you so much for that. That was wonderful. Thank you for those that contributed. I just feel to reiterate that none of the elders of this church could be elders of this church or could do what they do to be elders of this church if it weren't for our wives. And there is a mystery in eldership that whereas the husband is the elder, it is, as Carissa said, it is a team. And that's in the mystery of God is that that works beautifully and is also essential. To say that to Patricia, and I think Ruth is probably back downstairs now, and Charlotte is downstairs as well, maybe watching later. We wouldn't be who we are as men, and we wouldn't be who we are as an eldership, and we wouldn't be who we are as a church without those people, without those ladies. So thank you for that. And just to, this word submission that comes up so many times, we had a whole rash of them a few weeks ago, didn't we? And I did do a little quick check. It is that whenever you are told to submit in the scripture, it's always saying you choose to place yourself under someone's leadership. It's never someone forces you to do something. Okay, so that's in the very structure of how the verb in the Greek language is used. Okay, it's always a choice thing. And that's why, because we're a covenant people, yeah? And we submit all of us to one another out of reverence to Christ. And when we place ourselves in the order that God has created, we find that there's this wonderful flow of life and blessing and security and all that God has for us to do. So, Krista, thank you so much for that this morning. Thank you for all those that contributed to her research. And we're very blessed by that.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.